Well, this morning I'd like us to look at that passage that we read in Judges 18. Judges 18. You may wonder why. It's a pretty shocking chapter, as is much of the book of Judges. The situation in the period of the Judges was one of apostasy. The people were continually departing from God. And Psalm 106 gives us a summary of this time. It says, they did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. Though Israel was unfaithful to God, in that they adopted many of the pagan practices and the morality of the Canaanites around them, God was faithful, and he continually chastened his people to restore them, and he delivered them by sending them saviors or judges. Yet we see such depravity amongst the people of God. The chapter we read illustrates that quite clearly. There's such a mixture going on, terrible mixture in the worship and the behavior of the people of God. They claim they want to worship God, yet it's mixed up with idolatry. And even the priest is happy to use idols. And things are in a very bad state. Everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. But what may surprise you is I don't want to concentrate on what is the main thrust of the passage, which is Micah's idolatry and the Danites' acceptance of it. I want us to look at the people who are mentioned in some ways in passing in the chapter. We find them in verses 7 to 10. Now, all scripture we know is given for a reason, and even though these verses don't form the main thrust, yet they're recorded to give us an insight into how men and women live and think and behave, so we can learn from these verses. Our title this morning is this: What is True Life? What is True Life? These descendants of the tribe of Dan are looking for some land. They're looking for an area to settle in. And they send out five men to search for a place that they can live. And they come to a place called Laish. And there they see these people who have the habits and the customs of the Sidonians. What is it we learn of these people, and what is it we're meant to therefore apply to our own hearts and our own lives? Well, these five spies see a people who, firstly, are living a secure life. They're living a secure life. Verse 7, so the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw a people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. Quiet and secure. They saw a people who enjoyed security, and they enjoyed safety and peace. Where they were located seems to have been rather remote, rather cut off, and they were therefore able to live without the fear of invasion or any other threat. And they felt, well, we can just get on with life. We can get on with life without a worry. And that's all they wanted. It was sort of an idyllic life. Those words in verse 7, they lived in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. And it seems a very good life to them. It seems to conjure up this sort of picture of a man walking in the morning, going out to feed his cattle and his flocks, and seeing the sun, the lovely valley that he's living in, and thinking, you know, what more could one want? It's an idyllic life that they seem to be living. And this is what people want today, don't they? This is what people very much seek for today. They just want a quiet and a secure life. You get programs like Relocation. If I'm right, I've never watched it. My wife occasionally does. Location? I don't know. Anyway, it's one of the two. And people just, you know, want to get out to the countryside and find somewhere in the countryside. They're looking for the perfect location, some quaint Cotswold village. I remember preaching this once in a church in the Cotswolds, so you've got to be careful what you say. But a Cotswold village and, you know, a nice junior school and a place to walk the dog. I remember years ago, I used to go to a barber's, hairdresser's, And it was a lady who used to cut my hair, and she suddenly told me, "I'm selling the business." I said, "Why is that then?" She said, "Well, we're going to relocate, and we're going to this island, and it's up in the Scottish Isles, and there's only 500 people on the whole island, one ferry a day." And she thought, well, that's going to be it. It's going to be paradise. You know, it's going to be life sort of made perfect for them, this idyllic life, free from the hustle and bustle, and a quiet and a secure life. That's how these people were living. And they lived securely. But also, we find out, not only did they live securely, but they lived, secondly, a life without authority. A life without authority. So the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who put them to shame for anything. The people seemed to have reveled in the fact that there was no one to tell them what to do. They had no one to rule over them, no one to rebuke them, no one to correct them. They were their own masters. And again, we see this increasingly today, don't we? We see this. We see how people are becoming anti-authority, and they don't want anyone to really tell them how to live. And they get very angry if you suggest there is a God and that his commandments are given to us to show the way that we should live before him. And they say, "I don't need to listen to that. I can do what I like and live as I please, so long as I don't harm or hurt anyone else." Politicians give way to this. We aren't to tell people how they're going to live their lives, you know, as if morality only extends so far. And it's a great crime to suggest that there are laws that we all should keep and adhere to. And increasingly, all forms of authority are questioned, aren't they? It's really because God's authority is being questioned. And so people, they say, you know, "Who are you to tell me what to do? There's no absolutes, no absolutes. We can make up the laws as we go along, and as long as they're for the greater good and seem to keep everyone happy. You have your way, I have mine, and I'm not going to tell you how to live, and you can't tell me how to live either." So they lived a life which was secure, and they lived a life as well which was a very independent life. Sorry, they lived a life which was without authority. Without authority. But thirdly, what's my third point before I meant to? Thirdly, they lived an independent life. It says, "So the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone." They had no ties. It seems, had just moved away from the main group of Sidonians on the coast there, Sidon, Tyre and Sidon on the coast, the Mediterranean. And they just wanted to get away. They wanted to be on their own with no obligations to anyone. They still copied, it seems, the manner and customs of the Sidonians, but they'd separated themselves from that society. They didn't seek support from anyone else. And it was almost, if you like, a sort of commune lifestyle, cut off from the outside world, and they didn't have to worry about anyone else but themselves. It was really a very selfish lifestyle that they had. Very much concerned with just looking after themselves. No ties with anyone, no obligations to anyone. And again, we find, don't we, in our own modern society, we're told that, you know, we must very much focus on looking after number one, the cult of number one. You know, because you're worth it. You know, we've got to sort of very much make sure that everything is orientated around ourselves. You look after yourself first and foremost. Of all things to be considered, number one should always take the priority. So they lived a secure life, a life without authority, an independent life. But fourthly, we see it was a happy and a prosperous life. A happy and a prosperous life. We see the spies report in verse 9 that indeed the land is very good. And then they say in verse 10, they say that it is a large land with no lack of anything that is on the earth. What a place to live. There was no lack of anything that one could wish for. There seems to have been an abundance of food and flocks and herds, even the materials that were needed to make various things, it seems. Perhaps they had skilled craftsmen who could make wonderful jewellery, women who could weave beautiful materials. There would have no doubt been days of sunshine, days of pleasure, days of feasts and foods, music and joy. Again, much of our modern life revolves around this, doesn't it? Advertising often focuses on man's need, seeming need, to strive after happiness and prosperity. This is the best for giving you this. If you don't have this, well, your life will be impoverished and rather below par. You've got to have the latest of this, you know, if you're really going to enjoy life. It's amazing the wealth that we have in this nation, even with the cost of living crisis. Amazing the wealth we have compared to many others, and yet people are still unhappy. Still this endless striving. It's like trying to quench our thirst with salt water. It never ultimately does the trick. And really this land, you see, it's described in many ways as being very similar to Eden. Very similar to Eden. It was a paradise. It was a wonderful land that these people were in. And we know that men and women have been striving throughout history to seek for life in an Eden, as it were. They don't want God, but they still want the paradise that was there. And so we find men and women throughout history striving to go after what these people had happened to find here. We see in Genesis 4, straight after the fall, we read of Cain there, wanting to build an elaborate, secure, sophisticated society marked out by wealth and beauty and ease and technology. What drove him? Well, having been put out of Eden, Cain still wanted Eden, wanted his own paradise. And we look further, we go down through history, and we see the dream of paradise is found everywhere. The dream of having a paradise, right from the ancient Greek writings, Plato's Republic, all the way through to H.G. Wells and his modern utopia. Utopia is another name for a perfect society. In the Victorian era, we have the great social reformers who developed the welfare state. Many of their concerns were very noble, but you know they want to give everyone a good life without poverty, with education, health and happiness. It's really the dream of the 60s, isn't it, as well, the sort of Woodstock movement. And the hippies, you know, let's find a commune, find a place where we can all be peace and love and sort of just live securely. And the politicians, they say to us, don't they, you know, well, if you vote for us, our aim is that society will just continue to improve and living standards will go up and, you know, we'll give you all that you can sort of increasingly desire, or we'll aim to give you that which you desire. These people here in Laish, all those years ago, wanting to have this utopia, striving, seemed they'd found it, doesn't it? Seemed they'd found this paradise, but it's all without God. Yet really, having seen how these Sidonians live, we must realize that really, fifthly, it was a small life. It was a small life. For all they had, they enjoyed security, peace, happiness, prosperity, no authority without rules and regulations. Really, this people had missed the true meaning of life. They'd missed the true meaning of life. From what we understand of this people, they were Gentiles, and they therefore were those who were related to the original people who were in the land, and they had no relationship with the true and living God. It's God's world. This world is a world that God has made. And in him we live and move and have our being. We're God's creatures. And you know, we're made to know him. We're made to know this God. They had all these things they were enjoying, which in many ways, well, all of them were really, they were from the kindness of God. What we call God's common grace, the goodness that God gives to all men and women to richly enjoy so much that he freely gives to them. And yet they were completely ignorant about God and refused to acknowledge God. God had not left them without testimony as to his being and their need of him. They lived in this, what we could call, Happy Valley. I understand there was a program called Happy Valley. Never watched it, so I'm not necessarily drawing attention to that. But it's a good term, isn't it? Happy Valley. It was like a happy valley. Everything was good. There was no lack of anything. They rejoiced in abundant crops. The sunsets, the balmy days, we can just imagine it. They reveled in the smell of new mown hay, the lovely canopy of the stars. They rejoiced in the provision of bread and milk, and no doubt honey. The relationships they had in their families, they enjoyed family life. Now the Bible makes it clear that all these good things come from God. What should all these things do? What should they cause us to do? Well, in Acts 17, Paul speaks to the Athenians there, and he says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life and breath to all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. It's God who determines where we live and how wonderfully God provides for us. How had this people responded to the goodness of God? Well, Paul makes it clear there that God gives us these things so that they should, he goes on, seek the Lord. They should seek the Lord in the hope that they might find him, though he is not far from each one of us. All that God gave them, this people, was meant to cause them to seek after God, to acknowledge his goodness, and to go after God. For in him we live and move and have our being. You see, every day we're being made aware of the eternal power and Godhead of our God, because what may be known of God is manifest in us. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Really, this people here in Judges, they had everything. Yet really, they had nothing. Everything to live with, and yet nothing to live for. They were made to know this glorious God who had given them so many good things, yet they were never seeking him or desiring to know him. And so, you see, they'd ignored the God who was giving them abundant evidence of his existence, of his goodness, and of their need to know him. And so, sadly, sixthly, we've seen that it was a small life, because it really was just focused on the things of this world and not on the greater purpose, the greater experience that the people of this world can know in knowing the true God. But sixthly, we see as a result, it was a short-sighted life. It was a short-sighted life. Living such a life, no matter how happy, no matter how secure, it's a very short-sighted life. Because you see, it cannot prepare us for the great challenges and the calamities of life. This state of blessedness that they knew from the goodness of God was not going to last. Verse 27 speaks of these Danites. So they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to him and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. These rogues, these Danites, say meant to be the people of God, and yet they seem to be quite happy to set up a carved image and to worship it. We read, they come, they take this land by force, destroying the people who lived like the Sidonians. And it says there was no deliverer. There was no saviour. They had no saviour because it was far from Sidon and they had no ties with anyone. We're told that the very independence they craved and so much valued in the end was their downfall. They had no one they could look to in their time of need. Isn't that again a picture of so many today? So many are like those who want to live in Happy Valley. They want a life where they can just enjoy prosperity and happiness, a security of sorts and peace of sorts. And yet don't want to give any acknowledgement to God. Feel no need to seek God. And know a greater security and a greater peace. And they're really unprepared. They're utterly unprepared for the great tests of life. They've no hope regarding eternal things. Too low they build, who build below the skies. Think of that rich fool in Luke. He had everything, didn't he, in Luke's gospel. Preoccupied with the here and now, just wealth and a good life. At the height of his power and his prosperity, he says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years, eat and drink and be merry," just like the people here. And suddenly God says, "Fool! Fool! This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" What a tragic life, really, these people in Laish were living. To have everything and yet really have nothing. When tragedy comes, when death comes, you have nothing to look to. No real comfort. And what's more, when death comes, there is no deliverer. There is no saviour, no hope. What shall it prosper a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? It's extraordinary, isn't it? What Christ says there. He doesn't just talk about being rich. He says, you gain the whole world. Have everything in the world. And yet in the end, you lose your own soul. It's worthless. You can have 1,000 happy valleys. And yet in the end, it's utterly worthless if you end your life and you have no hope and you lose your soul. And you know, so many prove this. They know all is not right, really. They know there's something missing. So many rich and famous end up with drug habits because they've exhausted all the means of enjoying themselves for all their wealth. They realize it's empty. It's empty. There's an emptiness to it all. They're never satisfied. They're continually going after the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. They're never satisfied because we're made to know this God. We're made to enjoy fellowship with God. And our hearts cannot be at rest until they find their rest in Him. How different it is for the Christian. The Christian has come to realize their great need is not more things of this life. Their greatest need is peace with God. And they've come to this wonderful realization there is a God. Perhaps this God has given them many good things. And yet the goodness of God leads them to repentance. They realize their greatest need and the greatest thing He has given is a Savior. He's given a Deliverer. They've come to see their need to be right with this God. A holy God, to have their sins forgiven. They've seen their need of salvation and they've humbled themselves and they've acknowledged what great sinners they are and yet they've looked to the death of Jesus Christ. They've trusted in Him. He lived the life they could never live. He's died the death that they deserve. He's risen victorious, and God has shown His approval, His acceptance of that work by raising Him from the dead. So whoever despairs of themselves can look to Him. And having looked to Him and being converted, God enters their lives. God enters their hearts. And they now belong to God. They now belong to Christ, and He's with them. He walks with them, and whatever they go through, they know they have a Savior, they know they have a God to look for comfort and help in all things. And what's more, in all they face, The one who is their refuge and strength stands with them and supports them. And what is more, on that day when the ultimate test comes and they must leave this life, what comfort, what assurance they have. They find their Saviour proves himself truly to be what he is, their Saviour. For this is God, our God, forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's God who saved them. He's promised never to leave them nor forsake them, and even take them through that last great enemy, which is death. Can I ask you this morning, where are you today? Where are you today with regard to this God? You're either saved or you're lost. You're either in Christ or you're perishing. You're either a child of God or a child of this world. You're one or the other. Do you like these ones in Happy Valley, here in Judges? Maybe that you've been given so much, so many good things, so much kindness from God. You may have Christian parents who've loved you and helped you. So much you can give thanks for, yet you take it all for granted. How terrible to think what we're saying to God. You know, I'll have all that you can give me. I'll have all you can give me, but I don't want you. Understand why God is angry and would be perfectly just to punish us. What a short-sighted life, you see. We're living without God. We're living without hope. We do not know Jesus Christ as our Saviour. We have no hope. We've got no hope, both in this life and for eternity. And we're lost. Do you know this God? Can I ask you this morning, do you know this God? Have you understood the gospel? Have you understood your need? If you've understood your need, then have you humbled yourself? Humbled yourself and cried to this God for salvation? Have you cried to the Lord, Lord, save me. Save me, Lord, save me from this world. I'm willing to turn from all that this world offers. I'm willing to turn from what I know is not pleasing in your sight. I'm even willing to accept the rejection of this world. Yet, Lord, save me. Give me life for Christ's sake, I pray. Give me life. I'm looking to him. I'm trusting in him. Give me life. Give me salvation. If we're the Lord's, we are the Lord's this morning. Let us remember we shouldn't desire any return to the mentality of these Sidonians for ourselves. This sort of Happy Valley mentality. Because you see, the world says, well, all our treasure is here. All our treasure is in this life. And it wants to be able to indulge and make out that it can have everything it desires and yet give very little by way of acknowledgement to God, if anything at all. We can start to get sucked in, can't we? We can start to think like the world. We can start to think, well, all our treasure is here. And, you know, it's all that we start to sort of mimic the world and think like the world and think, well, you know, it's in the things that we have and the things that we've got and where we are, that's where all our happiness lies, really. We must remember, as the people of God, this world is not our home. It will never, ever be our home. Our treasure isn't in the happy valley of this life, even if we were to find it. Some sort of happy valley where everything was right, everything was perfect. Still, our treasure wouldn't be there. Our treasure is with Christ and in God. That's where our true treasure is. That's where our true life is. Will we lose sight of this? Allow our hearts to be set on wrong things, allow ourselves to drift, to go down spiritually, putting a greater store upon the things of this world than upon the Lord and fellowship with him. There's so much we can rightly enjoy, isn't there? So much we can give thanks for. We've got this God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. And yet may we not copy the world. May we not feel well in all these things. That's where our treasure is. We give thanks to God when we enjoy good food. We enjoy times with family. We enjoy wonderful sunsets. We give thanks to God. And yet we don't make these things a god in themselves. We don't start to live like these ones here. We realise our greatest joy, our greatest privilege is to walk with God, to know the God who gives us all these things, to be close with him, to be close to him. May we remember what God has saved us from. May we see how lost this world is. This world puts on a good facade, but behind it there's so much uncertainty, so much sorrow, so much despair, and ultimately they have no hope. How blessed we are as the people of God. We can enjoy all these things, but we know God. We know the God who's given them, and we have an eternal hope. We know that whatever happens, the Lord is with us. May we therefore desire him, be faithful to him, prove all the more where our real treasure is. Rejoice all the more in Christ. May we experience this. May we realize all the more in his presence, his fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. May the Lord help us be kept and to walk closely with him until that day when we are in that paradise, which can never be taken away, which can never be lost to us, the paradise which is found in the presence of Christ in all his glory. Amen.